After the sermon, we will sing together from Psalm. We will pray, and then we will sing. Dear congregation, there's an expression which is still quite common in regard to raising of children, and that is to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What is that? The Word of God gives much instruction about that, gives commands, gives promises relating to the fear of the Lord, but also gives pictures of what that fear of the Lord looks like. And we have such a picture in the account that we read from 1 Kings 18. And there it says in particular in verse 3, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." And then again in verse 12, he says, "I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." And so, though it's not so much about Obadiah as someone who is raising his children, we don't read about his children, but we do read about the fear of the Lord and what that is and why that is so blessed. Let us listen to the fear of God in Obadiah. First, the evidence of it. Secondly, the heart of it. And third, the value of it. The fear of God in Obadiah. The evidence, the heart, and the value of this fear. We could expect that the more ungodly society becomes, the more evident the fear of God would be. That's what we see in this time of our text. There's ungodly Ahab on the throne, and he is controlled by his heathen wife Jezebel, who worshipped Baal and brought many into the land of Israel to lead the people away from Jehovah, the God of their fathers, to Baal, to worship him. In 1 Kings 16, verse 33, we read, "He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him." And it's in that context of all the ungodliness that in chapter 17, suddenly Elijah is there standing before the king, and he says that there will be no rain nor dew, but according to his word. God has seen all that wickedness, and he brings this judgment upon the land. And so ever after that moment that Elijah said that, there was not a drop of rain that came down upon the land of Israel, and there was none of that heavy dew from the Mediterranean Sea that would replenish the plants anymore. Everything turned from green to yellow to brown to brown to brown to brown. And there the people were. Crops failed. Livestock became lean and began to die, and all groaned under the judgment of God. Verse 2 tells us there was a sore famine in Samaria. Samaria, the royal city, which would have been the wealthiest place, even they suffered in the midst of the great famine. Everything was a call for the people to turn back to the God of their fathers, to repent of their idolatry and to cry out for mercy. But we don't see it happen. Instead, we see Ahab there in his palace, and he realizes that his horses and his mules are in need of water. And that's what he's concerned about. And so he divides the area between himself and Obadiah. And while Obadiah is looking for water for his master's horses and mules, he finds something far greater, or someone. Behold, Elijah met him, verse 7 says. This is an astonishing thing for Obadiah to see Elijah, because no one could find Elijah all these 3 years. Suddenly he's there. But it also was a remarkable thing for Elijah to find Obadiah. Because who was this Obadiah? He is the governor, it says. Literally, he was over the house of Ahab. He was responsible for what happened in the palace of Ahab. He was to manage it, control it, and all those servants there. He was responsible for what happened and what they did. Raises a question, doesn't it? How could this godly man, Obadiah, serve such a wicked king? How could that king tolerate Obadiah? Well, the secret, I believe, is the fear of God, which showed itself first in relation to Ahab, his lord. You see, a governor of a household was a position of trust, and Ahab needed a dependable person to entrust his affairs to. One who would not use it for his own advantage, one who would not misuse his power, one who would not abuse his trust. And who could he find? Obadiah. And when Ahab needed to find water, who could he trust to go the one way while he went the other way? Obadiah. Obadiah was a man of integrity who could be trusted and given responsibilities to. Didn't Ahab know that Obadiah served Israel's God? We can assume he did. But Obadiah's value to Ahab made him willing to overlook the fact that he still had that old-fashioned religion. It reminds of Daniel, doesn't it? How Daniel was in that high position, and they could find no fault with Daniel except it be for his religion, because he was a man of integrity. What is the evidence that Obadiah feared the Lord? He was a man of integrity and trustworthiness in relation to his master. What a beautiful thing that is, when there is this fear of God that shows itself in that way, in business, at work, in relation to those you serve, in the relation to those who work for you, that there is this consistency and trustworthiness. But second, we see his fear of God show itself not only in relation to Ahab, but also in relation to God's people, the prophets. Jezebel brought hundreds of prophets of Baal to turn people to Baal, and she persecuted God's true prophets. And what did Obadiah do? He didn't say, well, as long as I have food and I'm okay. No, he hid 100 prophets by 50 in a cave, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. And he fed them with bread and water so that they would be able to live. Bread and water, that almost sounds like prison rations, doesn't it? It doesn't sound so desirable. Children, would you like to eat bread and water for months on end? But if you're in a famine, bread and water is so very special. You have something to drink again. You have something to eat again. Maybe think of that the next time you're tempted to pray, to complain, do I have to eat this again? Be thankful for the food you have, the drink you have. He fed them with bread and water. Why? Because he had a bond with the people of God and was willing to give up bread and water to care for them. It shows his courage and shows his care and shows his service to the people of God. And is that not also an evidence of the fear of God? That it has that practical effect of how you relate to the people of God. But there's a love and concern, even when it costs you something. But third, we see his godliness in relation to Elijah, the prophet of God. Notice his humility and respect. When he saw Elijah, he fell on his face as a sign of deep respect. He was just under Ahab. He was used to other people serving him and showing great respect to him. But when he meets Elijah, he falls on his face before Elijah. How different from the response of Ahab when Ahab finds him. He says, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He says, "Are you the one who troubles Israel?" He shows no respect whatsoever to Elijah. But Obadiah does. Even after this famine of all these years, we don't read of Obadiah becoming bitter and upset with the Lord. He doesn't ask, "Why must I suffer this?" When this prophet comes before him, he shows that reverence and that respect, and he shows obedience. Yes, at first he doesn't understand why Elijah says, "Go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here." He's afraid to obey because he thinks God must have miraculously hidden Elijah these 3 years because they did all they could to find him. And now if he goes away and he brings Ahab back, the Lord will again hide Elijah and he won't be there. Could it be he also thinks that because he knows that Ahab isn't repenting and the people are not repenting and that they don't deserve to hear a message from the Lord again? Whatever the case, he's afraid. But when Elijah says, "Go," and he speaks by an oath, then Obadiah obeys the command of God and he goes. What is the evidence of the fear of God in the life of Obadiah? It's a respect for the word of God, that in spite of all his thoughts and all his objections about what will happen once it's clear this is the word of God, he obeys, even when he doesn't understand what's happening. The fear of God. The evidence of that in Obadiah is this obedience. And so we see that there is this evidence of the fear of God in Obadiah. And when we see these things in Obadiah's life, we see this fear of God in the midst of this ungodly society. Do we not see something of what we need? This fear of God that shows itself in life, integrity, love and care, obedience, as we find it here. What is the secret to such evidence, such a life, such manifestation? It's something in the heart. These are not just things that you can put on outwardly, and now you are these things, and so now you fear the Lord. No, the secret of this fear of the Lord in Obadiah was something that was in his very heart. And that's why our second point is the heart of the fear of God in Obadiah. Obadiah lived and spoke and acted as he did because in his heart was the fear of the Lord. Often fear has a negative connotation or ring to it, doesn't it? If you ask, what do you want your heart to be filled with? You might say love or joy or peace or other things. But who wants their heart to be filled with fear? That doesn't sound desirable. And yet, in Scripture, the fear of the Lord is a beautiful thing, is a necessary thing, and is a great blessing. What is that fear? We could be very quick to say the fear of God does not mean that you are afraid of God. But if you say that so quickly, I have to ask the question, have you ever been afraid of God? And if you think, of course, we don't need to be afraid of God, the question comes, do you understand? Have you come to see who God is? In Nahum 1, we read this description of the God who lives today. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. Can you then so easily say, of course, we don't need to be afraid of God? In fact, in Isaiah 33, we read, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? God is holy. God is pure. God is just. God must punish sin. God must avenge all resistance against him. God must do that because he is so glorious. Have you not come to tremble before him as a sinner who deserves that judgment of God because of your own sin? If this morning you have never come to repentance, you have every reason to be terrified. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That terror is real, and that terror will be experienced. And even if we are saved, then is there not a call to yet tremble before the God who does punish sin? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples? Fear him who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. And so let us not be too quick to dismiss this aspect of fear. Have we come to tremble before the God who must punish all our sin and is angry with the wicked every day? God works this trembling. But here's the remarkable thing, not to drive away from him in fear and terror, but to lead to fall before him. This is a remarkable thing, the only place to go in the midst of that fear of God, that being afraid of God, is to this God. And it's before his face we learn the heart of true fear of God. Because the fear of God, in the deepest sense, in the rich sense of the as it's used in the Bible, is not just to be afraid of God. Afraid of what God will do. It's to have a deep reverence for God as God. The true and living God. And the deepest reverence comes when we come to see that God of glory is a God of grace. Isn't that why Psalm 130 says, there is forgiveness with thee, not so that we don't need to fear. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. It's the very forgiveness of God that fills with the deepest awe and reverence of God. Someone has called the fear of God that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. Fear and awe are so often linked together. For example, in Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Awe is that mixture of fear and veneration and wonder before something that is so very great. It's what takes your breath away, what overwhelms you. That word awesome is so devalued today. We had an awesome this and we did, and there was an awesome game and everything else, but awesome is what takes your breath away. And who but God is truly awesome to fill us with the deepest awe. There's none like him. And nowhere do we see how great he is as we see it in Jesus Christ. How great is God? So great that he sent his own Son into this world. That's how great his love is. How great is his justice? So great that when that sin was placed upon his Son, he did not spare his Son, but he poured out all his wrath and all his just punishment of sin. He executed it upon his Son and in his Son. That's how just God is. How great is his wisdom? So great that he sent his Son to be the Savior so that he could be just and the justifier even of the ungodly who believe in Jesus Christ. How great is his power? So great that he's able to save unto the uttermost all those who come unto God through Jesus Christ. Christ is the Savior who shall save. Oh, what a divine power that is. Oh, when you see who Christ is, you see all the glory of God in him. And to see the glory of God, even a glimpse of the glory of God, is to be filled with awe and to be filled with reverence for this God. The greater God becomes, the more worthy of reverence. And you bow low, and only he is left as the one worthy of all honor. This is at the heart of the fear of God. It's not just about you do this and you do that and you do the other thing and then you fear God. No, it's you meet the God of glory and you cannot but reverence him. Oh, my friend, is God real to you? He is real. There's no question about it. He is real. Is he real to you in such a way that you fall down before him in awe? If you could remain standing, you don't see him. If you've never fallen down, you've never seen him. God is real. God is glorious. What reason to fall down in awe of him as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ as the great God of salvation? Can you remain standing? So blind, so hard. Lord, show me thy glory. Is that not something to plead before you see his glory on that final day? And then it be too late. Show me thy glory today as it's revealed in the pages of Scripture. I will fall down in awe. Are those not the richest moments, the richest times, when you see how great God is and you bow down before Him? It's reverence for Him. But this is not just something for times. It's striking that it speaks here of Obadiah saying, I fear. And it has that present tense to it, to live in that ongoing reverence for God, to live before the face of God. That is something which is so valuable, which is our third point. Not only the evidence in the heart, but also the value of this fear of God. Notice that it says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. The greater the fear, the greater the value. What's the difference between a great fear and a lesser fear? It's not a difference of character. All spirit-worked fear of God is the same character. God is exalted, and you're humbled. But it's a difference of intensity and a difference of influence in one's life. Here we see that great fear and the value of it as he is devoted to God even in the midst of great temptations. Why doesn't he go after the Baal worship? Why doesn't he go after its immorality? There's sin all around him in the palace of Ahab, and yet he serves God because there's this great fear of God. What a valuable thing that is also today. As society becomes more and more blatant in its rejection of the Word of God, as it becomes more hostile to the Word of God, as it also has all its enamorments and all its enticements and all its temptations that are right there in your face, how will you stand? Only by a great fear of God. The world is right there. Sin is right there. It's a tap away on your phone. It's a tap away, a click away on your computer. And you're being poisoned by all that sin. How will you stand? The fear of God. Like Joseph. How shall I do this thing and sin against God? God was before him. God was real to him. And that enabled him to stand. Young people, this is what will enable you to stand in the midst of this world. It's this fear of God, that you have God before you, real to you. Also in the church where sin and worldliness is too easily normalized, how will we be kept from being sucked along and watered down and hollowed out as a church? It's only when there's this fear of God among us, where God is great in our hearts and in our lives. That's why it's so important to have this concern, to raise our children in the fear of the Lord and ourselves as adults to be in the fear of the Lord. All those other things will crumble if the fear of God is missing. And where it's there, then God will be honored, come what may. Obadiah's great fear made him to submit to God's word, even when others didn't. See, when we miss that fear of God, or when it becomes so weak, then we go so much by what I think and what I feel and what others do and what others say and everything else. But when there's the fear of God, God is great. And what he says is all that matters. Whatever people say or do or think. What a great value it is to have that fear of God, so that all we care about is what does God say. Because he's greater than all else. Notice also how this great fear of God made him risk his own life to care for others, to sacrifice, to care for others? What will deliver us from the self-centeredness that's so encouraged, that life is all about you and your enjoyment and your ease and your comfort and your this and your that? It's this fear of God that makes you realize, but God is great. And life is not about me, but it's about Him. And because it's about Him, it's also about others. And how can I be there for others and serve others? Like Obadiah. How blessed to have this great fear of God that gives true love for the people of God. The fear of God. He feared the Lord greatly. He also feared the Lord from his youth. What a beautiful and what a valuable thing that is, to fear the Lord from your youth. I've met many people who have regretted that they wasted so many years of their life in sin. But I've never met someone who came and who said, I regret that I began to fear the Lord so soon. I wish it was later in life. No one. He feared the Lord from his youth. Children, is that what you desire to do? To fear the Lord already now. Not later. Not when you're your grandparents' age. Not even when you're your parents' age. But now. That your prayer is, with the psalmist, unite my heart to fear thy name. That already now, God would be so real to you, so great to you, that you can't stay away from Him, and that you go to Him with all your sin for Him to cleanse away. And you want to follow Him, and you want to serve Him, because you know He so deserves it. He deserves it. That's why you were baptized. You were baptized and He came and He said, I will be your God. Worship and adore me. We sing from Psalm 81. That's a calling also for children. And when, if you're honest, other things are more important to you than God, tell that to God. Tell it to Him. Confess it, that He would save you, change you, and show you how blessed it is to fear the Lord from your youth. And if that is your desire, then don't worry about what other people say or think. It's about the Lord, who is so worthy of it and so full of grace. Obadiah feared the Lord from his youth. Did the Lord also bless the instruction of his parents? It's striking that his name was Obadiah. Obed is servant. Iah, Jehovah, servant of Jehovah. Did his parents give him that name, even when people were beginning to go to Baal worship in other places, that they gave them this name because this was the desire they had for their child, that this one would not just be a servant one day of the king, but he would be servant of Jehovah himself? Oh, parents, what are we seeking for our children? What are we desiring for our children? Is it this? Whatever their name may happen to be, but that they would be an Obadiah, a servant of the Lord, who fears the Lord greatly and who does so even from their youth. Shall that not be our burden in prayer, amid all the other things that we pray for our children, that they would fear the Lord by His grace? But that would also place upon us that we realize what a responsibility we have, because how will they see the fear of the Lord Yes, it's through reading what the Lord says about it. It's also through the pictures that the Lord gives of that fear of the Lord in the Word of God, for example, here. But is it not also when they see that fear of the Lord evidenced in us as adults? Adults, how are we living? If people look at us, what do they say is real to us? Just money? Just our hobbies? Just our family? Or do they see that God is real to us? That's the fear of God. And when we realize that, then we can bow together with our children. Unite my heart to fear thy name, to fear thee greatly, even in the midst of all the pressures and all the temptations and all the corruption of my heart, to fear the Lord greatly. Oh, what a blessing that is. Then there's also hope. It speaks of how those who fear his name, the Lord will bless from generation to generation.